I'd like to read a proverb, actually two proverbs. They're identical. First one is in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And also in chapter 27, verse 12, I think they're identical. I don't see any difference between them. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So God gave it twice. Same verse, same statement, two times in the book of Proverbs. And last night we were reading the verse in Genesis when Joseph was interpreting Pharaoh's dream. And he said the thing, or the dream is one, the thing was doubled unto Pharaoh because it is established of God and he will shortly bring it to pass. And I think we can understand that also, that God has doubled this statement and he intends to bring it to pass. Actually, we're seeing it in action right now. Let me read it again. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We're definitely seeing this verse in action, and have been for some time. So I'd like to just for us to think about this verse a little bit more carefully today and maybe tomorrow, and just kind of consider what God is saying to see how it affects each one of us. Now, the first thing, though, I'd like to talk about is that this is talking about a future event. A prudent man foresees the evil. The word foresee is actually sees. It's translated numerous times as just simply see or seen in past tense. And yet this has to do with an evil that a prudent man sees. And yet, since he hides himself, it's as though he saw it in advance, and he was able to hide. And the implication is that since he was able to hide, he spared that evil. The evil does not come upon him. But on the other hand, the simple passes on and is punished. And that relates to the evil, whatever that is, and we'll try to look at that later. But the simple individual, the simple person, does not foresee it. They don't foresee it, and so they continue on. Maybe a good example of this proverb is Balaam. Remember Balaam and his donkey? Balaam was an individual that sounded at times very much like a true child of God, a true believer. As the princes came to him from, who was it, the Moabites, I think. Thanks, Lester. It was the Moabites, and they came to have Balaam come to curse Israel. And so Balaam went to the Lord and sought the Lord's will. What would you have me to do? And the Lord said, do not go with these men. And he didn't. And that definitely sounds like a true believer, seeking the will of God and whatever the Lord says that we want to do. And so Balaam did not go with them. But then the king of Moab sent more princes and more gifts. And once again, Balaam sought the Lord's will, and since God had already told him not to go, God gave him, we could say, in a way, in a sense, reluctantly, God gave him leave to go with them. But really, God was against him the whole time because he just wanted his own way. He wanted the money. He wanted the honor. He wanted the riches. The New Testament tells us that regarding Balaam in 2 Peter 2 in verse 15, and this chapter, much of it is dealing with false prophets, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he didn't let on, and as we read the historical account, that doesn't really shine through that much. But remember, God knows the heart. He knows the heart of an individual, and he knew what was going on deep down inside Balaam's heart was a lust and a desire for these things they were offering. And so God basically let him have his lust. And God does that at times and gave him leave to go. But God was against him. And we know that because as he's going with two of his servants and he's riding his donkey, he's in the way. And the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. But Balaam doesn't see the angel of the Lord. The donkey does. The donkey foresees. And the angel of the Lord had a sword. And so it would have been a very bad thing if Balaam had continued on down that path, because the angel of the Lord would have slew him. And he actually tells God, who is that angel of the Lord, tells Balaam that a little later, after the donkey three different times, just stubbornly refuses to go. And one time he bangs Balaam's foot against the hedge or a wall, and then finally the donkey falls down. He will not continue down that path because the donkey was given spiritual sight to see the angel of the Lord. Balaam and his two servants could not see the angel of the Lord with his sword at hand, ready to slay. And then Balaam strikes the donkey, smites the donkey three times after each one of those occasions. And then God gives the donkey a voice and says, "Well, why are you striking me? I'm your donkey. You've ridden on me for a while, and have I ever done anything like this?" And Balaam admits, "No, you haven't." But hey, right, he's having a conversation with the donkey. He doesn't realize, it seems. Who knows what he actually realized? But it apparently he doesn't realize he's having an argument with a donkey, and yet God, though, opens up Balaam's eyes at that point to see the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And God says that if it wasn't for that donkey, if you had continued on, surely I would have slain you and saved the donkey alive. So the donkey, we would have to say, was given spiritual sight, was given a voice to speak, and God said he would save the donkey alive. So it would seem to point to that the donkey is a type of believers, of true believers, because God gives his people spiritual eyes and he opens our mouths. We're no longer dumb to proclaim the gospel, and he saves us. So there is a picture, I think, in some ways of what Proverbs is saying. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. That's the verse. And hopefully we'll all remember this verse at least by, you know, the end of the conference. This verse will be in our minds. And it's talking about foresight. Foresight. To foresee something. Are people interested in knowing the future? Are are people, most people, are they interested in knowing the future? Very much so. Very much so, aren't they? Or a lot of future-telling businesses make a lot of money. We have a fortune teller, someone with a crystal ball. More of those kinds of shops are springing up in like regular neighborhoods. Around my way, I've seen two or three of them just spring up, and they wouldn't be there if people weren't visiting them trying to find out what does the future hold? What's going to happen in the future? And they go in, they visit this woman and or man, and the person has a crystal ball and they do some conjuring. It's similar, I think, today to what we read in the book of 1 Samuel when Saul went to the witch at Endor. And she had a familiar spirit. And Saul himself had outlawed those that had familiar spirits. They were not to do that kind of business within Israel. But God had left Saul. He no longer communicated with him. The prophet Samuel was dead. And he was desperate because there was going to be a battle with the Philistines. And things just weren't going well for him or Israel. And so he secretly went to visit the witch at Endor. And she, well, did she bring him up or was it Satan just using her in all likelihood? But apparently Samuel showed himself. It wasn't really Samuel. It would have been Satan or one of the fallen angels, a demon, trying to look like Samuel. And what was Saul interested in? Well, he wanted to know what was going to happen. If we go to 1 Samuel 28, in 1 Samuel 28, it says in verse 10, "And Saul sware to her by Jehovah, saying, As Jehovah liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now I kind of think she had a feeling it was Saul all along. How could you tell Saul? Because he was one of the tallest people in Israel, from his head and shoulders above everyone else. And so when he entered into her house and had to duck down probably at the door frame, she probably had an idea who this was. And so she says a little later, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Make known. Just like Joseph, we were looking at last night, made himself known to his brethren. And Israel had a great privilege during their association with God as the keepers of the oracles of God and being the people of God. They could go to God to seek his guidance and his divine will and even about some events in the future. Kings often went to prophets. What should I do? What would the Lord have me to do? But at this point, God departed from Saul and no more showed him what he was to do. And so he goes to the witch at Endor, and he wants to know the future, and terribly she conjures up someone giving the appearance of Samuel. Saul is not comforted, but he's told he's going to die in the battle. And so it's actually, people have been desirous to know the future for centuries. Generation after generation has come, and people want to know what's going to happen. Just think of all the other things that are in our society. Horoscopes are in the newspaper. They're online, where people who are born at a certain point, they have developed information according to the zodiac. Well, if your birth falls during these dates, then this is your sign, Capricorn. And so today is August 5th, and here's what's going to happen for someone who is a Capricorn born on this day. A lot of people follow that. People in my own family have followed that, or they just, you know, as part of their reading of the paper, they'll read their horoscope for the day. That's not a good thing, and a believer would not want anything to do with that, because we don't need any of that. It's not true anyway. It's not accurate. I mean, you can make general statements like that, and sometimes apparently it seems to come true. But no, a true child of God does not want anything to do with horoscopes. We don't want anything to do with fortune tellers. We don't want anything to do with tarot cards. I remember my grandmother had some tarot cards in a drawer. And sometimes when I would stay overnight, I would open the drawer, and I would look at these strange cards. They're kind of scary. And I would just put it back, and I had no idea what they were. And thank God, you know, that didn't become a problem for me. But it's another source people have. Just think of all the ways that man desires to know the future. Chinese fortune cookies. Fortune cookies. You have your dinner, and then they have the cookie. You open it up. Oh, let's just read it for fun. Oh, throw the cookie away before you crack it and find that fortune. Don't read it. It's just another attempt by the enemy of God to get people away from the true source of the one who knows the future. It's another attempt to distract and divert attention away from the only one who knows the future. And what about psychic phenomena? Now, that's really big today, where people think there are psychics. They can tell you what's going to happen to you or what's going to happen tomorrow. And they're involved in crime units and things like that. Maybe it's coincidences on occasion, or maybe there is something spiritual going on with the devil, because Satan can use that kind of stuff. If anyone is trying to move about or discover things in that kind of a medium, then they're open game. They're fair game for Satan. Now, what about people who act like a psychic and act like a fortune teller and say, I'll see you on May 22nd in 2011? Wow. You know what's going to happen on May 22nd, 2011? Is that your prophecy? That's your prophecy? You're going to see me and others who are declaring that Judgment Day is May 21, 2011? How do you know? What's your method? Tea leaves? What are you basing it on that you say May 21, 2011 is going to come and go, and I'll see you on May 22nd in 2011? Wow, such confidence, such arrogance, really, to make that kind of a statement. And the same people who say that, they don't like that we're saying the Bible says May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. They don't like that. And you're predicting the future. You're prophesying. And, well, so is the one who says, I'll see you on May 22nd. That's a prophecy. That's very similar to when God moved Jeremiah to prophesy that Judah would be destroyed by the Babylonians. And then there would be prophets within Judah, within Jerusalem, who say, well, you speak a lie. And they would say, now here's actually what's going to happen. It's not going to work out the way Jeremiah is saying. Well, God didn't send those prophets. And it's the same, too, with individuals who quickly, kind of too easily say, I'll see you on May 22nd. Now, May 22nd will arrive. There will be a May 22nd in 2011. But the thing is that this world will not be recognizable in the same way we see it today. It's going to be a very different world because the earthquakes will have happened the day before, and there would have been the resurrection of the dead and the rapture of God's people, and then all those not the true children of God would have been left behind, and many will die the first day, but many will make it to May 22nd and into that five-month period. And by the way, May 22nd is the 18th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar. And that makes me think of Noah. That makes me think of Noah because God told Noah yet 7 days and he would bring the flood. And 7 days later was the 17th day of the second month, and the flood came. But I'm sure there were people then, just like now, who would have said, Noah, I'll see you the day after. I'll see you on the 18th day of the second month. And they never made it. They never made it because God did bring the flood on the 17th day, and they were destroyed. Well, you know, people have a natural interest in the future. But here's what God says in James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14 regarding the future. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. That's each one of us. We don't know. We can't even really 100% guarantee what's going to be the rest of today. But we certainly do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. We can make plans, and we do, but those plans aren't certain. A phone call can change them. A trip down the stairs can change them drastically. There's a thousand different ways, and we can all remember where we thought, well, all right, this is my plan. This is what's going to happen that day, and didn't happen anything like we had planned. Well, if we don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow, then how can people be so certain what's going to happen on May 22nd? That we're May 21. It's not going to happen. Well, that kind of comment is coming from a an individual person. And we're very tiny and finite, and we have very limited understanding. We don't know even tomorrow. And on the other hand, the one saying May 21 of 2011 will be Judgment Day is God. And he has an eternal perspective as he knows the end from the beginning. Look what God says in Isaiah chapter 42, I think. Isaiah 42 and verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein. I don't know why I read that. I just wanted the verse 9. But you see, God is saying that he tells us the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And that is that biblical principle that the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Amos 3, verse 7. He reveals his secret. And God has that eternal perspective where he sees everything at once. And he knows the day of judgment is May 21. That's the appointed day. And of course, Jesus knows it because he is God. He's the Almighty. He is the everlasting Father. There's no way Christ could not know. He knows the day of judgment. And that's why it is extremely safe and secure for anyone to trust the Bible and trust God and trust what he has told us from his word, that is the appointed day. And not to trust anyone else, not to trust any man. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12. And I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. It says in Daniel 12, verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And God is speaking about his people, the elect. And he's also speaking about those that are not his elect, as he says that none of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. And that has reference to today, and to the information that God is opening up now at this time of the end, as he has taken the seals off the Bible since May 21, 1988, when a great tribulation began. And this basically lets us know why it is that some people believe and understand and some people do not believe and do not understand. We just have to be a little careful about the word understand, because we can't get the idea that because we know the church age is over and Judgment Day is May 21, that necessarily means that we're saved or that we're wise, which are synonyms. It doesn't mean that at all. We could have intellectual understanding that May 21 is Judgment Day. That is up here. We can hear these things, and we could say, I agree with that. That's not salvation. That doesn't mean we're wise. When God says the wise will understand, here's what he has in mind in Job 28:28. It says, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Not just intellectually agreeing and acknowledging these things are true, but there has to be a departing from evil. The Ninevites are a good example of that. They heard Jonah proclaim God's message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. All right. And they believed God, it tells us. But then they sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily to God. They departed from evil. That's evidence that they were becoming broken before God. They were turning away from their sins and crying out to Him. And that is true understanding to the message of a date that is set, like there was a date set to the Ninevites. Yet 40 days. They can know precisely 40 days from that point the actual date of their destruction if they had continued on. But remember that proverb? How's it go again? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Well, the Ninevites could have taken that route. And they could have dismissed Jonah. After all, he was a foreigner and a stranger, and there was they were people just like we're people today, and they were a big city of that day, just like Philadelphia or New York or Los Angeles are big cities. And if someone goes into those cities and would say what Jonah said today, well. That same kind of reaction could have happened back then. And yet it didn't. They believe God. They believe God. And they showed true understanding by departing from evil. Also, let's go to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 5. And this is... This is why Daniel 12:10 says the wicked will not understand. None of the wicked, none of them, but the wise will understand. In Proverbs 28 verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all things. Evil men. Well, that's not me. I'm basically a good person, is what. Many people say, well, I understand that. And you probably are basically a good person amongst people, amongst our guidelines and how people can relate to one another. Yes, we have good people and we have bad people. But according to God's perfect standard, all have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and therefore all are evil. All are evil. What's that verse in Ecclesiastes? I think Guy was mentioning it today or last week. It says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. That's man. That's each person apart from the salvation of God. A heart that is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things is what Jeremiah says, and that's evil. That's evil. Evil men understand not judgment. Remember the verse in Ecclesiastes 8:5? Whose heart is it that understands time and judgment? A wise man's heart understands. The wise will understand, according to Daniel 12:10. Why is it that a wise man's heart will understand? Well, because God has given them a new heart and a new spirit. And Christ, who is wisdom, He is the spirit that has entered into that individual. It makes them wise unto salvation. And God now considers them like a prophet who He will reveal His secrets to. He will give them understanding. But again, what kind of understanding? Intellectual understanding? Yes, but there must be departing from evil in order for someone... To qualify for what God means by the wise will understand. It's not just, all right, I believe May 21 is going to be Judgment Day. But now I'm still living like I've always been living. Where's the understanding? Where's the understanding when the day of judgment, the day of destruction for the unsaved, and or 5 months of torment, and then the day of destruction is so close at hand? Where is the understanding? And you see, evil men understand not judgment could also apply to someone who intellectually does understand judgment. Because an evil person understands not in the sense they're not departing from evil. They're not repenting, which can only be done by God's grace. And so they're still in trouble with God. And that's why we would not say, all right, everyone who agrees with May 21, 2011, you're a child of God. Can't say that. Can't say that. There are some people, even recently, that professed agreement with these things. And I think some of you are aware how far they went astray. How far they went off course. Quickly. Extremely quickly. And people get shaken up. Well, I was talking with them about these things like a few weeks ago. And some of them go on track trips. And they give all the appearance of being wheat. And then how is it that suddenly they're gone? They're gone. And really, they've gone far away from truth. And it didn't take very long. How all that happened? Well, they never really understood. They never understood because their heart wasn't changed. They did not depart from evil. They did not. Not in heart. And so God continues to test those kinds of individuals. All right, they're hanging on the end of the church age. They're hanging on annihilation. But really, this is, something's bothering them. A root of bitterness is starting to spring up in them. They're hanging on that Christ is slain from the foundation of the world and He didn't die for sins at the cross. And yet, one thing after another, every day, all right, that's the last straw. That's the last straw, the next thing that comes up. What do you mean? Weren't we brothers? Weren't we sisters? We were just, they never let on. But now it's the last straw. Because internally, they were unable to process these things because they had a problem internally, deep down in the heart. And, you know, we don't know who's who, and we should never try to, this one's going to fall away. Never want to even attempt to do that. But we have to face the facts. We have to face the truth that God knows our hearts, and He's the one who has developed these end time tests, and He is pinpointing the problem within each one of us. And let me go to a verse because this is kind of encouraging. I wanted to mention it later, but just to go to it now, and then maybe refer back to it later. In Psalm 19, it says in verse 7, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple." Making wise the simple, which means there's hope. There is hope for a simple person. As that proverb says, the simple pass on and are punished. That would be the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But God's Word is able to make wise the simple. And so if someone doesn't understand intellectually even right now, it's possible that they keep listening. If they continue to place themselves under the hearing of a ministry like Family Radio, of hearing the truth again and again and again, if they continue to listen, it's possible God may give them true understanding, or even someone who intellectually understands but not in the heart. They haven't departed from evil. Well, God's Word is able to make wise the simple. And He can change them. He can give those ears that are able to discern time and judgment. And we really need to hear that. Now, what's underlying the statement in Daniel 12:10 that the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand, is God's salvation plan. His plan of election is underlying the whole thing, because God will save His elect people. He has guaranteed Himself to do that from the foundation of the world. He died for their sins, and each one was chosen. And at this time, He's saving a great multitude of them. And so the Word of God comes to people like this, and at this time, God is definitely emphasizing judgment. His Word comes to them, and they hear it and believe it. I a lot of times I can't get over the Ninevites. I can't get over the message that they received and heard and believed. And let me go there and I'll read just a couple of verses from Jonah. Jonah chapter 3. It says in verse 1, and the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second. The word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And I've read this chapter a lot, as I'm sure you have, over the last few years, again and again and again. And the thing that stands out is how easily, how quickly, how readily they believe God. They believe God through an ambassador, through Jonah, who was in God's stead, representing him. And, yeah, I know Jonah was swallowed by a whale and spit out upon the shore, and perhaps he shared that information with them, but still they would have had to believe that. And he went, and the only record we have of Jonah saying anything is that one statement, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, which includes the two elements of time and judgment. 40 days was the time, and being overthrown was the judgment. And that's it. Maybe he repeated it, but God only gives us this one single sentence, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and they believe God. And it wasn't a false belief, because the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment. That is, Christ was assuring us they truly became saved. On the grounds of what? On the basis of what evidence did they believe God? Why did they believe God? For Jonah didn't do any miracles in Nineveh. He just proclaimed that single statement. And we would just think that if these people believed him, they would be gullible. They would be foolish. They would be naive. And yet they did. They believed him. And God blessed them and gave them repentance. It was true repentance. And the answer is, why they believe God is because they were God's elect. They were God's elect. Look at John 8 in verse... beginning in verse 45 through 47, and this is from a group of people. If you read earlier in verse 31, these are the same people, the Jews, that believed on Jesus. And now a little later, they're saying he has a devil. In verse 48, say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and has a devil, because he spoke a little bit more. He gave, he taught them more truth, and they didn't like hearing it. And so they go from believing on him to saying he has a devil, like that. So belief itself from the mouth means nothing. Profession of belief does not save anyone, and God definitely emphasizes that here. But in verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That seems to imply if he lied to them, they would believe. Well, maybe that's why the churches have 2 billion people in them. That's probably why, isn't it? They're lying. They're lying about the gospel. Here's how you get saved. And they tell the people, come down the aisle, be baptized, say the sinner's prayer, accept Christ. Lie, 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 lie. But how many people believe? By the millions. By the millions. Speak in tongues. Fall over backwards. Lie, lie. It's not from God. It's not from God, it's from Satan. But how many believe these things? If you tell a lie, you can fill a stadium. I'm very thankful for the number of people who came today. But this is not Citizens Bank Park, which it's a stadium in Philadelphia. You know, we can't. Family Radio, Mr. Camping cannot fill a stadium. Not even get close. Not even close. You can fill a stadium with those that are blessed by it across the face of the world. You can fill many stadiums. But to get people to come out and to listen and to support that, you have to tell lies. You have to go on TV and sell hankies, prayer hankies. You have to do things that are completely untrue and unfaithful and disrespectful to the Word of God. And not honoring to the Word of God. And yet Jesus, who is the truth, says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe. Now people have, and we're just mentioning how the Ninevites appeared naive. Well, people, mankind, has a naive notion that when they hear the truth, they'll know it. They have a foolish notion that they can understand the truth. That they'll know for sure when the truth is being spoken. And this from man, and God says man is born speaking lies. He's conceived in sin. He's born speaking lies. He's raised up in a world that... that tells them about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, and rather than Christ who was born or Christ who rose from the dead. And so we as people are engrossed in an atmosphere of deceit and lies all of our life. We look at television. Where do these stories come from? Well, they're basically lies. Movies are lies. It's fantasy. It's make-believe. People love the lie. They hate the truth. They don't want the truth. And so that idea that, well, you know, it doesn't sound right to me that May 21 is Judgment Day. Well, that's probably good. That's probably good. Because, you know, naturally, man cannot discern these things. It's a wise man's heart that discerns, because God gives them discernment of time and judgment, which are synonyms for the day and the hour. The wise man, the true believer, whose heart God has changed. And what does God do when He changes the heart? He opens the eyes. He opens the ears. He loosens the tongue strings. He lifts up the lame. He raises the dead. All are involved when God makes this translation from a heart of sin into a heart that is born again and has His Spirit indwelling. Well, Jesus says in John 8:45, "Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." That's what it boils down to. That's the final summary. Why it is that Ninevites, who had flimsy evidence at best about that 40 days, responded with absolute assurance and confidence, they would have been destroyed. And all they could do is cry to God for mercy. They knew it. They knew it. And it's the exact same reason why God's people today know it. We do know it. I mean, we're certain. We're certain. It's not just Mr. Camping who's certain, but God's people are certain. We can know for those who are getting that message through the track. And maybe they don't think you can know. But we do know for the true believer, for the child of God. We definitely know. And that's why there's no question mark. And there should be an exclamation point. We know, not for anything in us, but because God has opened our ears and He has convinced us. Remember Nathanael in John 1? Nathanael, it says in John 1, in verse 43, I'll start there. "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and finding Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see." A true skeptic, a cynic. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, look at God's people today. Do we just trust anybody? We don't trust the whole church. We don't trust 2 billion that are in the churches and the congregations. We don't trust popes. We don't trust bishops. We don't trust pastors. We don't trust elders. We don't trust deacons. Well, because God tells us. He tells us that we're living in a day when every brother would utterly supplant. And we would love to be trusting, but when it comes to spiritual things, we don't trust. We don't trust... The philosophers. We don't trust the scientists that tell us about evolution. You would have to say, when we hear things, it's not like we just quickly run after them at the drop of a hat. It is filtered, and we're constantly, the child of God is constantly thinking, that doesn't sound right. That's not correct. I can't believe that. I can't trust that. And these same people, extreme skeptical people, they believe May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day because God is giving them that belief and that assurance and that certainty. He has given us infallible proofs. Infallible, which means it's definite. It's definite. Well, here's Nathanael, and he's wondering, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Very suddenly, what a change. What a change. Did Jesus raise a few dead people on his sight before he changed? He just said, I saw you under the fig tree. Simple. Nothing, I mean, compared to what Christ would do later, what is this? But he heard the word of God, and Christ's sheep hear his voice, and they know his voice. And instantly he knew. He knew instantly. It didn't take all kinds of evidence. It didn't take a lot of evidence to convince the Ninevites that that what Jonah was prophesying was true. Even Jesus, who gave him this instant understanding of who he was, says in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Well, you know, we're in a position where by God's grace, we believe it for God's people. But there's some, they maybe don't believe it. They don't believe it. Might be some here. I'm sure there is. Some don't believe it. They just don't believe it. And some people want to be convinced. Show me. Show me how it's so. From the Bible, convince me. And of course, some people are insincere in that, and they want a verse that says May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. And when you try to explain, well, God couldn't have hidden it for centuries if he had plainly stated in a verse that May 21 is Judgment Day, we'll have to do some comparing Scripture with Scripture, then they don't want to hear it. They just keep saying, well, show me where it says it in the Bible, directly and plainly. No, it doesn't say it that way. But it's in the Bible. And God does say it now today very plainly as he has opened up the seals of the book and he has opened up our eyes to understand it. And I'm afraid, and I'm sorry, but it is an impossibility to convince you that it's going to happen. For any believer, it's an impossibility. We can't convince you. And it's not a matter of lack of evidence. There's tracts that have been developed. There's booklets, like we're almost there. There's a whole book, Time Has an End. And that's a lot of literature. It's a lot of information. And it is showing conclusively that Judgment Day will be next year. And yet we could stack volumes more. Telephone book size at your feet, and it won't convince you. The Israelites saw many miracles of the plagues upon Egypt, and then they came out and they saw the Red Sea part, water come out of a rock, manna falling from heaven miraculously every day throughout their wilderness sojourn. Their shoes did not fall off. Now, if anything possibly could convince a person of God and convince them to believe and to be saved, all that should have done it, and yet they all perished in the wilderness due to unbelief, except for a handful. Unbelief. It's not that you need convincing. You don't need proofs, because God's already given infallible proofs. You need mercy. You need salvation. And thank God that he still is making wise the simple through his word. And that's where to start. Let's stop here with a word of prayer. And dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today, which is the day of salvation. Father, we thank you that it is very possible today to become saved. And Father, we know you are merciful and compassionate and gracious. And you're not like us. And even we, who are fathers, if our son came to us and asked something, we would not give them an evil thing. And so how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to them that do come to you? And of course, that's, we can't demand anything, and we know there's no guarantees. We have to come like the Ninevites and cry mightily unto you, because who can tell if you might turn from the evil that you intend upon us personally if we're not saved? We know that you won't turn from the evil upon the world. That is established. But still, it is possible for someone here that you might turn from that wrath and make them wise. And so, Father, we pray for our children. Have mercy on them. Open their ears and open their eyes that they might see where they are in history and know that they won't make it to college. They won't make it to a career. They won't make it to a family. And Father, we pray that you would convince each one of us, everyone here, to know that like a terminal case of illness, we've all been given the day that our life in this world will end. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to redeem the time, that we might live to your glory. And I'm sure that there's been many days we haven't. And Father, we pray that we would not waste precious time anymore, but may you move in us to will and do of your good pleasure, to give up our lives and to take up our cross and to follow you in the few days that remain. We thank you for this conference and all that are here, and for the hotel. We pray you have mercy on the staff here, and may we be a good witness to all in this area. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.